Abraham, King of the universe, who has given us the Torah of truth and planted everlasting life in our midst. Blessed are you, Yehovah, giver of the Torah, in the name of Yeshua, the light of the world. Amen. It's a very short parasha, and I have to admit I've got a very short message. There's not a lot to speak of in Matot, but Matot was a time when they were getting ready to occupy the land. And so these were very important instructions on how they were going to occupy. The children of Israel were undoubtedly faced with the question that as they stood positioned ready to cross the Yarden or the Jordan at Jericho, they were told to subdue the land, and they were promised, that was promised to their forefathers. To be sure, in our Torah portion of Matot today, after a brief look at vows and oaths and finishing on those vows and oaths, which are fairly straightforward, in Bamidbar chapter 30 and in Matot Yahu, Moshe quickly moves on to instructions about conquest and what it will take to move into the new promised land where they were to make their home. Moreover, the remainder of the Torah portion and in fact the rest of the book of Numbers, or Bamidbar, focuses on moving into the land that they are to occupy. There were rules put in place for this occupation, and they were made for their spiritual well-being as much as for their physical well-being. So occupation is the promise of Yehovah, but we have to make sure it's worth it, because we should be occupying the promised land at this very moment. In our Haftarah portion, Yehovah instructs Yirmiyahu Hanavi, or Jeremiah the prophet, to inform people in the next slide, please. In Yirmiyahu chapter 1, verses 9b and 10. There, I have put my words in your mouth. Today, I have placed you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and to tear down, to destroy and to demolish, to build and to plant. This was virtually what the original tribes had to do when they first occupied the land. And this strong promise from Yah provides the link to our Torah passage. Am Israel, that is the people of Israel, the man Israel, were instructed to go across the Yarden and take possession of the land which Yah was giving to them. They would be placed over nations and kingdoms. They had to uproot and tear down pagan people groups, destroy and demolish and build up new cities, all for Kiddush Hashem, or for the sake, or literally the sanctification of the name of Yehovah. This was the sole purpose of the occupation. It was to sanctify the name of Yehovah. And it's a promise that was given to them in their day, and it's given to us in our day. It's no different. But is the promise worth it? Why do we face insurmountable obstacles for the sake of faith? It is getting harder and harder, and it is going to get harder and harder. I was listening to someone on YouTube through the week. They put up a YouTube video and they had the word Christian in there and got wiped off. Completely wiped off because they mentioned the word Christian. And this is what our world is coming to. These are the obstacles that we are going to face for the sake of our faith. since the land was central to our Torah portion, I wanted to answer the question with a quote from the scriptures, from the faith scriptures of Messianic Jews, Hebrews, and chapter 11. Here we find our father Abraham received the promise of an inheritance based on his faithfulness to the revealed word of Yehovah. But what was that promise? Let's read it in Messianic Jews, Hebrews 11, 8 to 10. By trusting, Abraham obeyed after being called to go out to a place where Yehovah would give him as a possession. Indeed, he went out without knowing where he was going. By trusting, he lived as a temporary resident in the land of the promise, as if it were not his, staying in tents with Yitzhak and Yaakov, who were to receive what was promised along with him. For he was looking forward to the city with permanent foundations, of which the architect and builder is Yehovah. Was the promise just some far-off distant heavenly land that would only be able to experience in his life to come as a spiritual child of Yehovah? If this land is interpreted as only referring to heaven, then the physical promise is of no effect. To think this way would do damage to the literal aspect of the promise back in Bereshit or Genesis chapter 12, where Yehovah was indeed making a covenant with a literal man to become a literal people who would inherit a literal piece of real estate. Sure, there are quite heavenly qualities that that land is supposed to eventually possess, ones which it lacks at this juncture in history. They're not there yet, but that doesn't negate the fact that Yehovah can and will bring his promises to Abraham's offspring to pass. Can we go to the next slide, please? In Bereshit chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Now Yehovah said to Abram, get yourself out of your country, away from your kinsmen and away from your father's house, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you are to be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse anyone who curses you. And by you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now there was a reason Avram had to move from his father's house and his father's country. The reason to me is because his father's occupation was an idol maker. He not only made idols, he actually worshipped idols. So he was an idol maker and an idol worshipper. And he was serving man-made gods, not the true and living Yehovah. So Abraham, or Avram as he was at the time, had to be removed completely from that environment so that Yah could work through him. And the same applies to us. We are in the world, but not of the world. We've got to completely come out of the world, get away from worldly things, so that Yah can work through us. The sages refer to this glorious future in Bereshit as the Olam Haba, the world to come, or the age to come. In the theology of Christian churches, it would equate to this being the millennium time period. But I have to disagree with that. I believe that is how we should be living now. We shouldn't have to wait for the millennium. We shouldn't have to wait until we get to heavenly places. Because I can't find anywhere in Scripture that says, when I die, I go to heaven. It only says I go to Sheol until the second death. Then is when the second death is when I am judged and put into where I'm going. So we've been misled for many years that everyone thinks that if you've died, you're in heaven. But that's not what the scripture says. But what I do know is that I should be living as if I'm in heaven, living as if I'm in the kingdom now. And therefore, to do that, I don't allow one day of my life go by without finding a blessing of some kind. And there's always a blessing. It might only be the smallest thing. Do you know the smallest things that are the best blessings in life? It's not the big things. It's the little things. It's the little things between a husband and a wife that keep the things going. It's not the big things. It's not the jewelry. It's not the holidays. It's not all the things that you can be happy for a short time. Yes, Malachi and I have had amazing holidays, and we've always looked at them as the things you do with the person you love to create memories. And we've created many memories, but we do it with Yehovah's help. We do it looking for a blessing every day. And the last time Malachi and I were in Israel, we were blessed every day. We came across things that you couldn't imagine. We were just up on the Golan, and here's this whole lot of new Israeli IDF recruits being taught about what was happening up there, and we could listen in. We were invited to listen in. We were in another spot, and some IDF troops came up, and we've actually got photos where the guys swapped their hats and had photographs taken with the IDF, and they were wearing Malachi's hat and he was wearing the IDF guy's hat, and they were showing us different things on a map, and we were helping. They were looking for places. Malachi's an awesome map reader, and he was able to show them different things on their map that they were looking for. We were not just blessed by being able to communicate with the people of Israel, we were able to bless them. And it's those little things that give you your memories in life. It's those little things that know that you're walking in heavenly places now, because you know that you're blessed. Just finding a car park is a blessing today, isn't it? You know, that's the blessing for today. For anyone that's got a car park out there, they're blessed. If anyone needs to go and top up their meter because they're outside, please feel free to go. Maybe you can get a park now and get back in. So we should be counting our blessings daily. The Tanakh is abounding with passages describing a glorious dwelling place within the land of promise. It was not just for Am Israel, but it was for others as well. This land is the very same location today where war and conquest is still rampant. But Yah will change all of that in his perfect timing. The desert is and continues to blossom. The mountains will drip with sweet honey and wine. That has already come to pass before, and it will come to pass again. The produce of the land of Israel supplies the bulk of florists throughout the land of Europe. A lot of flowers are sent daily to Europe because the land is blossoming. We will truly rejoice to see our children nestled into glorious promises of a faithful covenant keeping Yehovah, because we bring them here and they grow up in his word, and we know that their promises will come to pass and they will be blessed. But it's what is Yah saying of this heavenly Jerusalem? The Torah makes the implication that the two cities of Yehovah will be closely approximated to one another, so as to have one throne, one ruler, who was Yeshua, and one unified people. That is, all Torah observant people will be believers in Yeshua HaMashiach. And all believers in Yeshua HaMashiach will be Torah observant. But how will Yah cause all this to come about? I'm not claiming that I know for sure, but what I am sure of is that it will be more than what has ever entered or could be imagined into our minds or the minds of mankind at the moment. Can we go to the next slide, please? Excuse me. Hebrews 11:13-16. It says, all these people kept on trusting until they died, without receiving what had been promised. That if they had only seen it and welcomed it from a distance, while acknowledging that they were aliens and temporary residents on the earth. For people who speak this way make it clear that they are looking for a fatherland. Now if they were to keep recalling the one they left, they would have an opportunity to return. But as it is, they aspire for a better fatherland, a heavenly one. And this is why Yehovah is not ashamed to be called their Elohim, for he has prepared for them a city. Now this seems to be comparing the earthly land to the heavenly one. In reality, the land that they had left wasn't this earthly one, it's referring to Egypt. A biblical type and shadow of sin and bondage. To this end, the writer of Messianic Jews or Hebrews is referring to sin and the freedom that salvation brings. The land that they look forward to is the freedom in the promised Messiah to come, which points back to what we mentioned in chapter 11, verses 1 to 12. When it was speaking about all these people. Therefore, the immediate example of the president of the promised land is that all the land shown to Abraham and to Moshe from the Euphrates River to the Vadi of Egypt was what they were to conquer. Not just a small bit of it. And that's all they've got today. A small piece. And about 60% of what was promised to them has already been taken from them. They've only got about 40% of what was promised in 1947. And what they were supposed to take when they went into the promised land originally was from the Euphrates River to the Vadi of Egypt. I want to close with two more passages. I told you I wasn't going to be long today. And the first is a warning to all of us who name the name of Yeshua HaMashiach. It is a passage to persevere in the face of adversity, in the face of trials, and certainly conquests. So let's look again at Messianic Jews, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So then, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us too put aside every impediment, that is, the sin which easily hampers our forward movement, and keep running with endurance in the contest set before us, looking away to the initiator and completer of that trusting, Yeshua, who, in exchange for obtaining the joy set before him, endured execution on a stake as a criminal, scorning the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of Yehovah. The people and the tribes going into the promised land were destined to conquer and boldly plough through any adversity. if only they would walk in unreserved, trusting faithfulness to the Elohim who loved them and chose them from among all other peoples. We, who are believers by faith, also have the promise that we shall be victors. And this is through the power of the one who chose us in love and faithfulness, Yeshua our Messiah. He chose us before we chose him. And we have victory in him. The verses cited above as a reminder of this glorious heavenly promise, whether we're making a physical aliyah, that is pilgrimage to the land, or not, these promises still belong to us. In our Haftarah, the prophet Yirmiyahu echoes the same sentiment as he boldly shouts the message of Yirmiyahu 2 to the people in the last slide. In chapter 2, verse 3, it says, Israel is set aside for Yehovah, the first fruits of his harvest. All who devour him, that is, all of Israel, all of us, will incur guilt, and evil will befall them before them, says Yehovah. And that's what's happened today. Evil has befallen them. But we are overcomers, and there is nothing we can't overcome. The people that took the promised land, the people that live in that land today, do not follow Torah. They follow the Talmud. It's a different T word. So they have fallen away. But we have that promise still to this day. But we have to be living it. We have to be believing that we can overcome all things because we claim that promised land. We mightn't be in the land at the moment, but I believe when Yeshua returns, we don't have to make Aliyah. We'll walk out of this door and we'll be in Yerushalayim. Because anything can happen with Yah. If he could translate himself through walls and through everything else when he was on this earth, if others of the Talmudim could be translated from one place to another, he can do it to us. He's given us the proof. So that's all I'm speaking of today. So if anyone's got any questions, please feel free. Yes, John. Turn it on.
Is that working?
Yep.
It's about the half Torah.
Yep.
I've had this question for a long time.
Yirmiyahu.
Yeah. It says 1:5. It says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you."
Yep.
"And before you came out of the womb, I sanctified you to be a prophet."
Yep.
So, what I gather he's saying there is that he knew Jeremiah before he even brought him into the womb. So yep. Thus, Jeremiah pre-existed in heaven beforehand?
No.
Because no means intimate relationship.
Yes, I agree with what you're saying. But you look at Psalm 139, and it says the same thing about you. In Psalm 139, he says, "I knew you before you were in the womb. I knew every bone in your body." Yah knows exactly each person, what they are called to do, what era they were called to be born in. You know, he is amazing. I personally should have been born in Russia and gone through the Holocaust, and my family was over there, that was still there. But instead my father came to Australia before the Holocaust and I was saved. And I was born here. You see, he knew that I was going to be born here. He knew that we were going to run this ministry with the help of my husband. Yah knows everything about every person before we're formed in the womb, the day we're going to be formed, the day we're going to be born, just like he knows the day we're going to die. He knows the end from the beginning because he's our mighty Yah. He knows all. He sees all. I can't put it any other way. Does that answer your question?
Yeah.
Good. He's an all-knowing Yah. He's an awesome Yah. There's no one like him. Any other questions? We'll move on to the remembrance service. Jod, have a look at Psalm 139 as well.